Would you turn to the book of James, please? The book of James in the New Testament. Thank you, Pastor Sharon. I respect and so appreciate and love the Word of God, as I know you do. And the Bible is our text in this place. And I appreciate Pastor Sherry's choosing some of the great men and women of our faith to quote and to open our understanding. In just a few minutes, she gives us a sermon every Sunday, which is plenty of meat. I sometimes tell her, I say, Pastor Sherry, why don't you just continue? I'll just sit down, go right ahead. And because it's superb. So thank you again. And how many, let me ask you what she asked you. How many in this room love the Bible? The Bible is our text. The Bible is our teacher. Jesus teaches us through His Word. The Holy Spirit teaches us. And so it's not enough to come up with three poems and a clever few sayings. That won't feed your soul. But what will feed your soul is the Word of God. Now, sometimes you say the Word of God doesn't make sense. Well, we need the Holy Spirit to move upon us, to breathe upon us, to allow us to have our eyes to be opened to understand the Word of God. But also, the Bible instructs us on the Bible. How many know the best interpretation of the Bible is from the Bible? You build your doctrine on several scriptures together, not just one verse of scripture. One verse is not sufficient a doctrine to make. And so there's got to be what we call a preponderance of Scripture. And that's why we study. What's the law of first mention? And where was it first brought up? And especially, what's the context? And all of those things go into helping us understand the Word of God. And so what we try to do here is bring culture and understanding, history to bear. Who was the author speaking to? Who was the author? When was it written? All of that. And we're going to do that this morning, because we're going to take a little diversion of where we have been in the past and take a new journey into the book of James. The book of James, and the title of the message is called A Living Faith. Turn to one another, say, A Living Faith. Part one. You don't have to add that to each other, but that's okay. So James, A Living Faith, part one. Instability. Taxes. I knew it'd get quiet in here when I mentioned that word. Wars. Governmental hassles. Leaders which take too much authority on themselves and want to be worshipped. Military scattered abroad on three different fronts to keep warring factions down. Certainly sounds like it could be ripped from today's headlines, but I'm not referring to today. I'm referring to Israel in Jesus' time and Roman oversight. Much of the then known world was overseen by Rome. Roman soldiers, warring factions, taxes, Caesars who demanded worship, and there was the diaspora, the scattering of believers, because they were under such fiery persecution. When you go to your Bible and you see the verse that in Peter, I believe it is, where he says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to come." That was written to comfort those who were being used as Nero's human torches in his gardens at night, and those who were being slain. And there is a real scattering then that took place. And how many know that God used the scattering to disperse the gospel to other people groups that would not have heard it otherwise? All things work together for good. Look at each other and say that. All things work together for good. Even those things we don't think are good, God can use it. So if you've discovered that the Master, Jesus, is the one who's in your boat and calms your storm, then you've got hope. If you're looking to government and to economic things that are just in flux, let's see an honest show of hands. How many are trusting in economic salvation for you? How many are trusting the stock market's just going to level out at a very high rate? Okay, all right. How many instead want to trust Jesus? Amen. All right, let's go to the Scriptures. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and I'm not trying to play accordion with you in the other direction, but will you please stand for the reading of the Word? Now, if you have your own Scripture, you can read it from your own Scripture. I'm reading from New King James, but I'd like to have us stand as we read 8 verses from James chapter 1. I'm going to do the New King James, then I'm going to follow it up with the New Living, and it will be really interesting as you take a look at it. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord, Jesus Christ. You can read it with me out loud. That's great. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Lord, go ahead and lift it up, Pat, if you would, and let's read that now from the New Living Version. With me, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings, dear brothers and sisters. When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word this morning and graft it into our souls. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to see a show of hands. How many people in this room are right in there with James, just counting it all joy when you're covered and overflowing with testings and troubles? Let's see. Only Jeannie. So this is written, therefore, to people like you and me who need this. And the question, when you read, count it all joy, the question that probably comes into your heart, like it does mine, sounds like this. James, what are you smoking? Divided heart, divided loyalty. Do you love God? Do you love the world? If you have a divided heart and you don't really want the Word of God or the will of God, you won't get an answer from God. Don't think it strange that you don't hear from God, the Bible is saying. But as a slave of God, a bondslave, a doulos, a powerful Greek word, as a bondslave of God, I'm sold out the whole route, even when it's not fun. Get quiet in here. Even when it's not fun. Because God says, Kevin, even when it's not, I've got something to teach you. And we're going to let James unfold over the next several weeks, but let me provide some context for you in setting. Context. You understand context. Con with text. That which comes with the text. Chili con carne. Chili with meat. That which comes with the meat. Or with the chili. All right? Context. Context provides the understanding of the text. The context actually is a Latin word from the 15th century, is contextus, and it means literally a joining together. So that which joins together. And understanding context, understanding history, culture, and what it was about the author, what was he trying to say, helps put it in focus for our life today. So let me spend some background time with you this morning. The author. Who is the author? Well, we know the author is, what's his name? James. James is only mentioned by name a few times in the New Testament. He was, this particular James, there are four different Jameses in the New Testament. This one was the leader of the Jerusalem church. And he was actually known on a first name basis by a rapidly expanding Christian world. He simply uses in this context his first name, and by that, James manages to impart a couple of things. Number one, humility, because he is also James, the Lord's brother, or his half-brother, if you will. But he doesn't come on and say, you all got to listen to me because I was personally related. He doesn't say it that way. He just says James. So humility and authority comes as he signs his letter. He could have identified himself that way, or he could have identified himself as the leader of the Jerusalem church. How did he identify himself? How many remember back to verse 1? If you go back there, Pat, that's great. What was that? A slave of God. A slave of God. A bond slave of God. The word is, the Greek word is doulos. Will you say that with me, please? Doulos. And it means and refers to a position of complete authority or obedience to authority, under humility and unshakable loyalty. Now, church, that's what we're called to be in our relationship with the Lord. Complete obedience to the Master, utter humility, and unshakable loyalty. Anybody like me have a little growing room yet to do? But that's how he identified himself. And many of the first followers of Jesus were in fact slaves saved out of that day. But among Christians, the idea of being a slave to Christ became not a position of humiliation, but a place of honor. It's a place of honor, called to be a slave, a servant. Pastor Carl's book, The Activated Church, is about service in the body of Christ, a great book. There is no greater tribute to a believer than to be known as God's obedient and humble and loyal servant in the house of God. Now, at first, like many others, James, the half-brother of Jesus, didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Didn't believe in him. Thought he was crazy, as a matter of fact. Remember a couple of those scriptures that say, hey, your family's outside. They want to take you away. Hey, hey. They want to take you away. But after the resurrection, this brother was not only converted, but he became one of the key leaders in the body of Christ in Jerusalem. And in fact, if you remember Acts 15, the division in the book of Acts, shall they be saved by their works? The Mosaic believers said, you've got to have your works and you've got to be circumcised. And then there was the others who were under Paul saying, oh, I'm saved by grace. And there was a huge conflict between them, and they convene a church in Acts 15, or convene a church council, the Jerusalem council, where the bottom line is, don't eat things with blood and strangle, etc., etc., but you're saved by grace and you don't have to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian. That's what all of that was about. It was an astronomical, important time that affects you and I sitting here today. One tradition nicknames James Camel Knees. And the reason they called him Camel Knees is because he had such powerful calluses all over his knees from the long hours that he spent in prayer. Now, James, in the Greek, actually is Jacob, and it is Jacobos. Nobody is really certain why the English Bible translators took on the word James rather than Jacob. James and Jake and Jacob all come from the same root. Nobody's certain, except one thought is put forth. Some people think that King James wanted his name to show up in the Bible, and so they called Jacob James. And that might be true. That might be why it's in there. James, again, half-brother of Jesus. He and his brothers were together awaiting the Holy Spirit's outpouring on Pentecost. He continued to observe the Mosaic law as a testimony to other Jews. His heart was this. He stressed Jewish response or piety in order to bring multitudes of Jewish people to an understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. And in fact, if you've read Acts where Paul goes in and meets with him, you might have some conflict upon occasion in your soul. Why did he tell Paul to go in and cut his hair and keep this vow? Because James was working hard in a persecution-filled city where Christians were really under fire. He was working hard to allow Christians to have some peace and spread the gospel. And so there was that ministry. Paul was called to the Gentiles, and James was called to the Jews. He suffered a violent martyr's death before the fall of Jerusalem. Some say 62 AD, some say 66. How many remember when Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus? 70 AD, that's right. All right, so interestingly, some people say, now let's talk about the time frame. So there's your author, James, the brother of Jesus. The time frame. Some people say that this actually, the book of James, is the earliest New Testament writing. And in fact, many commentators agree that this was the first one written. Probably between 45 AD and his death, probably. And then others say that it must have been between 46 and 49 AD. Now, there's several reasons for this. As you read through the book of James, and I encourage you to read it through over the next few weeks as we take some time in looking at the book of James, there are several things you don't see. If this was a later book written after the Gentiles all came in, you would see the presence of Gentile believers mentioned in here. There aren't any Gentile Christians or their relationship with Jewish Christians indicated. That would be expected from a later epistle. Apart from referencing the person of Christ, there is almost no distinct theology in the book of James. What that really means is it suggests an earlier writing date when Christianity was viewed in terms of a messianic outpouring. It was a Jewish Christian church. Remember, that's what led to the problem when God brought in the Gentiles. How many know the Lord likes to do more than you put him in the box to do? Have you ever put God in a box and God, you can do this and no more? And he says, well, honey, then that's just exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a lot more because God doesn't want to be put in a box. So Christianity was Jewish Christianity in the very beginning. And then God poured out the Spirit, scattered them through the persecution, and Gentiles all over the place began to be saved. Peter went to the Gentiles at Cornelius's house and multitudes or those gathered came to Jesus. Now, James, also, his use of the word synagogue, in addition to church, emphasizes a very simple organization of leaders, elders, and teachers patterned after the early synagogue. He doesn't mention any of the issues in the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15. So for all those reasons, it looks like it's much earlier and probably the first text written in the New Testament. The book is written. Who's it going to? It's written to the Hebrews scattered abroad. To the Jewish believers scattered abroad. The tribes, the 12 tribes, if you will, scattered abroad. To the Hebrew Christians outside of Palestine. The book is filled with Jewish thought and Jewish expression. Okay, now, what does that mean? What are we getting to? The church we see portrayed in the early chapter of Acts was typical of what the church was or is. At first, the Jewish people viewed Christianity as a sect, like Pharisees, Sadducees, and Christians were simply another sect. And then they became too threatening to remain as another sect, but they were called the Way. Say it with me, the Way. So the Christian community took part in the life and the culture of Judea in the very beginnings of the church. They worshipped at the temple, just like the others did. They kept a lifelong pattern of obedience continuing until God changed their structure. In the first four letters of the New Testament letters, you'll see this early church pattern. Later, a lot stronger divisions came between Christians and Jewish doctrine and practice. Later would be the exploration of the faith that reached out to encompass the Gentiles. But not at this point. None of that is found as you go into the book of James. Again, context. With the text, what was happening? What was the date? Who was the author? Why is it written the way it is written? What happens is James emphasizes the life of faith that the followers of the way are encouraged to live. Then we come to the dichotomy, to the conflict. And if you don't look at context, you can easily slip into this misunderstanding. We believe salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. How many know you're not going to be able to earn your way into heaven? All right? Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. How many also understand that your faith, by which you are saved, is demonstrated by how you walk and what you do? I said your faith is demonstrated by how you walk and what you do. Well, Pastor Kevin, are you saying works are going to get me saved? No, works are going to confirm that you are saved. I said works are going to confirm that you are saved. If you say, I gave my life to Jesus 40 years ago, wandered all over the hillsides, never walked with the Lord, never went to church, never understood the Bible, and your life never changed, you live like, hell all week long, go to, maybe upon occasion, go to church on Sunday morning. How many understand that is not the Bible definition of salvation? If you want to walk with Jesus, it's a surrender to the Master where you put a harness on and you say, okay, make me like you. He wants me to talk like him, walk like him, act like him, think like him, be like him, all of those. And you all know, Pastor Kevin, you got some growing room, pal. Right? Thanks for the birthday gift, but I know you know that of me. Okay? And so, but see, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, wait a minute. I didn't think we were supposed to work in this thing. It's all grace. No. Your works confirm your salvation. I was saved when I surrendered my life to Jesus. I am being saved. Sanctification. How many let the Holy Spirit work in your life this week? Anybody, God dealing with you about anything? Come on, let's see the show of hands. Two of you. The rest of you, I'm really going to pray for here. Okay, I mean, you know, God's changing. I shouldn't have done that. I'm convicted. I don't want to do that. Oh, I guess I better get a better attitude. I spoke sharply to that person. You're all looking so nicely this one. I'm rattling them off. You're going, nope, didn't do that. Nope, didn't do that. Didn't do that. Yeah, Paula, that's right. Not today yet. Okay. So, I was saved when I gave my life to Jesus. I am being saved. He's sanctifying, making me like Him. I shall yet be saved when I'm transformed in glorification. How many are looking forward to glorified bodies walking with Jesus forever? Yeah. Singing these songs and just forever. Just going to grab a harp and sing, right? I think heaven's going to be a lot more involved in that. But nevertheless, I'm looking forward to that. So, salvation is a full perspective. Those who don't understand that look at James and go, well, I'm not even so sure James should be in the book. Because you're saying, show me your faith by works, and I'm saying, I'm saved by grace. They go together. Paul was dealing with birthing into Christ and into salvation by grace through faith. James is dealing with the toddlers and the older ones who now need to make sure their life is conformed to be like Jesus. There's very little evangelistic message in James. What you do find a lot of is reference, 15 times references to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus was telling us how we should live. All right? So, we don't want to confuse the two. They are companion pieces, the teaching of James and the teaching of Paul. You open the door, get saved, walk on, be conformed to His image. Paul writes later in his books about questions that weren't even dealt with when James was writing. James is writing his book shortly after the resurrection. The church is Jewish, and the Old Testament is very well known. Again, faith is proved by a changed life. All right, let's have a couple of quick verses as we come to a close in the next hour. I just seen if you're awake, Vincent. All right. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy. All right. My brethren, King James, count it all, say it with me, please, joy. When you fall in a divers, that's, now none of you are divers, so this one doesn't apply to you, right? Okay. Different temptations. All right. Various temptations. Out of the New King James, when you fall into various trials. James 1, verse 2, out of the Message version. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. How many say amen? You walk out today, you come into a big trial, and you're supposed to go, oh, thanks for the gift. Isn't that real? Okay. All right. Some of you would prefer me to be more religious. Thank you. Thank you, dearly beloved Lord, for the gift. That's not always so easy. All right. Out of the New Living, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Consider. The Greek word consider means to deem it. And it literally means to deem it something with cheerfulness and calm delight. The Greek word is kara, calm delight. When you fall, the Greek word peripipto. You can say that with me. That's a fun one. Peripipto. Peri-mason. No, peripipto. Okay? When you fall, literally that Greek word means to fall into something that is all around you. Basically, the next word in the Greek really refers to into motley temptations. Basically, rejoice when you're surrounded by a bunch of junk going on. The Greek transliteration of the word for temptations is perismos, and it means a putting to the proof, experiencing adversity. When you go through adversity, God Himself is allowing us, or you and me, to be put to the proof, to the test. When you were a kid in school, how many took tests before you were ever taught that section? Oh, yeah. Tricky teachers didn't like that one, I'll bet. Most of us, when we were in school, you are taught a section of material, and then comes the test. And the test isn't supposed to trip you up and wipe you out. The test is supposed to prove what you know. God wants to prove to you that you can pass this test. He wouldn't have allowed the difficulty in your life if He didn't know He was going to be with you, sustain you, strengthen you, and help you pass the test. God doesn't throw a test your way so He can say, see, I just hit you with an ugly stick because I really don't like you. That's not what God does. God says, I love you, and I know this is the next thing you know to work, or need rather, to work out a little more character inside of you, to make you a little more like Jesus. After all, you've said you want to be like Jesus, right? Let me see the show of hands. How many want to be like Jesus? Okay, the Lord sees it. You're all trapped all afternoon. No, God sees it. And He knows that's what's in our heart. So when you fall, peripipto, into a motley bunch of temptations, there's a putting to the proof in our life. And He says a remarkable command. Be joyful. Be joyful. When certain circumstances simply make us angry and we want to blame the Lord, now let's be honest, God says, come on, Kev, time to have some joy. This is not joy for trials, but joy during trials. You don't have to rejoice that something awful happened, but rejoice that God is still with you. Because the joy, see, here's the deal. The joy is based on the outcome of the trial. Because God knows you're going to pass as you cling to Him. Trials represent the possibility of growth. Now, in contrast, let's be honest. Most people are joyful when you escape a trial. It's okay. You can admit it right along with me. I'm happy when I escape a trial. James says, take joy in the midst of it. He's not encouraging us to pretend to be happy. Again, happiness centers on your conditions or your circumstances. But joy centers on God and His presence. During trials, And trials are things, hardships that come from without unto us. Or James says, also temptations that come from within us. Hardships from without, temptations from within. How many know that your life's trail is laden with trial? Boy, Pastor Kev, I ain't choosing your promise box. Enduring one trial doesn't do it, but God allows us a process to keep growing. We may not be able to understand the purpose of every specific situation that seems to wear us down or crush us. Come on, let's be honest. It seems like that at times. But we still need to hold on to trust that God is still good, and what may look like a hopeless thing is meant to work out something good in us. The Bible doesn't say if testing comes. It says rejoice whenever testing comes. Tests. Prove what you know. Prove that you can pass. Count it all joy. What's its purpose? Verse 3. Testing produces patience, which literally means cheerful endurance. So as you saw it in the New Living, that was exactly correct according to the Greek. Cheerful endurance. It produces constancy. Its goal is to produce endurance and patience. James 1 verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. More like Jesus. Mature. How? Lord, I read this and I go, how? And remember, he was writing to Jewish believers who were scattered because of persecution and difficult straits. And he says, I want you guys to hold on and keep on rejoicing. How? Verses 5 through 8. Let me repeat the verses. If any of you lacks wisdom, how do we make it, Lord? If you need wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach. He's not going to be shaming you because you don't know how to get through the test. That's what he wants from you and me. How do we do it, Lord? And it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. He who doubts like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. Basically, he's a double-minded man. If you instead want the world instead of Jesus in it. Maybe you can say with me, and I say this really tenderly before the Lord and grief-filled. I started off 40 years ago in Christianity with some very good friends of mine who walked far away and want nothing to do with him now. Some of the songs we sang, you would know the songs back in early Christianity days. I was reading about online the other day. The author of that song that we sang around the body of Christ in revival in the 70s is now a very militant homosexual walking away from the Lord. Some of the groups we listened to in the 80s were drunk every day on stage. And you sit there and you go, there are shipwrecks in the way. Sometimes planes wreck. And you can say, I'm not going to travel anymore then. But what God says is, wait a minute. Their shipwreck doesn't produce your shipwreck. Without being critical or hostile toward those people, I pray for them. And God says, keep going. Storms come and trials come. It doesn't mean I don't love you. It means I do. It means the opposite of how we normally take it. Because we think, where did God go? And instead he's saying, I'm with you. You remember the song or the poem, Footprints in the Sand? You know, where that's the time I was carrying you. Keep going. Let it drive you to Jesus. How do we do it? Let it drive you to Jesus. Don't waver. Don't turn around and say, it's not worth it walking with Jesus. I'm going back to the world. He's here to help us pass. Let's finish our faith strong. Come on, I said, let's finish our faith strong. Say it with me again. Let's finish our faith strong. We don't know if the day where Jesus returns or we're going to see the Lord could be this afternoon, tomorrow, any minute from now. Let's finish our faith strong. He loves you. No matter what, turn to one another and say, remember, He loves you. Hold on to your purpose. Even in discouragement, let faith drive you on. Count it all joy. Keep running after Jesus. In the midst of tests, keep going. Even when it's tough. And I'm going to use a simple illustration that you might have heard about a little dog named Nubs. Anybody ever hear of Nubs? Major Brian Dennis of the United States Marine Corps met a wild stray dog while he was over in Iraq, and this little dog had little shorn ears that had been cut by a mean Iraqi soldier or terrorist who wanted to make him look stronger, so he shorn his ears. And so they nicknamed this little dog Nubs. October 2007, Dennis and his team of 11 men were in Iraq and they were patrolling the Syrian border. And one day he arrives at this border fort and they encounter a pack of stray dogs, not uncommon in the rocky, barren home to wolves and wild dogs. And all of a sudden, out of the midst of this pack, this one dog runs up. And Captain Dennis, or Major Dennis rather, bends down and starts to pet him and notices that his ears have been cut. And he looks at him and says, "You got little nubs for ears." And the name stuck. And so all the soldiers began to call him Nubs. And he fed Nubs from his scraps of rations, and including bits of hams and frosted strawberry Pop-Tarts. He didn't think Nubs would eat the Pop-Tarts. But at night, Nubs would walk with the men on patrol. He would get up in the middle of the night to walk the perimeter of where they were with his weapon. And Nubs would walk with him, right next to him, just like he was his favorite guard dog doing guard duty. The next day, the major said goodbye to Nubs because he had to go, but he didn't forget about the dog. He wrote his friends and his family about the dog, and they drove away. But he recalled and talked to friends about how this dog would love to run up, roll over on his back, and make him scratch his tummy. Every couple of weeks, the major would go back to this area, and they'd see Nubs every time. And he'd follow them around a little bit more. And every time the men rumbled away in their Humvees, Nub would run after them. Literally, the Humvee would go about 40 miles an hour, and right at the side, till he got too tired, Nubs was just, he called him wickedly fast. He was right there with him. One trip to the border fort in December 07, he found Nubs very badly wounded in his side where someone had stabbed him with a screwdriver. He was terribly infected and in horrible pain. And a bunch of soldiers gathered around and they brought out their battle kits and they poured antiseptic on his wound and they force-fed him some antibiotics wrapped in peanut butter. And that night, Nubs was in so much pain that he couldn't even lay down. He just stood the whole time and couldn't eat any food or water. 2 weeks later, they thought they would never see him again. But when they returned, there was Nubs, alive and well, bounding up to him, rolling over on his back, asking him to scratch his tummy. But from that moment on, it was a turning point in his relationship with Nubs. This time, when they left the fort, Nubs followed. He lost sight of the Humvee after tiring out at 40 miles an hour, but Nubs never gave up. For 2 days, Nubs ran and endured freezing temperatures and packs of wild dogs and wolves. And eventually he found himself face to face with Dennis at a camp incredibly 70 miles south near the Jordanian border. And this captain looks at him, or the major looks at him, and he goes, and there was Nubs, all beaten and chewed up. And he had passed through a bunch of dog territories and fought and ran and fought and ran. And Nubs ran right up to him and jumped into his arms and began to lick his face. Most of the men welcomed him to the camp, but a few didn't. And the major knew he had to make plans to bring Nubs back home. He spent $5,000 to bring the dog back to America. they had nubs with his friends and with family, and they got him over there safely, but it had been a long time. It had been at least a month since Dennis was able to finish his deployment and make it back home from Iraq. A month later, he's on his way. He boards a bus to his camp, to Pendleton, to be reunited with his dog, and he thinks to himself, I don't even think this dog's going to remember me. And it says when he pulled into the camp and got out of his vehicle, Nubs literally went crazy, jumping all over him, licking his head up one side and down the other because of the bond. Now, why would I tell you a story about a dog? Because the persistence and the continuation right through the storms of this little life, right through a screwdriver in the side and things that shouldn't have happened to any dog, right through its ears being shorn and packs of wolves and packs of dogs. If anybody had a chance to give up and say, I won't go, it was this little dog. Elaine, would you come, please? But you see, that's how it is in our life, isn't it? Sometimes life hits you that way, And there's a blow here, and there's a storm there, there's a trial here, I think I'm going to drown, I'm running out of money, and I ran out of relatives for inheritance, and I think my car doesn't work, and it sounds like a bad country song. But more than anyone else, no matter how it gets, I want to see Jesus. More than anyone else, no matter how frustrating the times become, and sometimes they're frustrating, I want to see Jesus. Because when I do see Him face to face, I'll probably be like little Nubs if I get enough guts. I'll probably run up to Jesus and lick Him all over in His face. Okay, I may not do that. But I bet you I will throw my arms around Him. And I'll just be so grateful that He'll put His arms around me and said, Kevin, I know that every trial was not easy, but I had it tailor-made for you to make you like me so we can live together forever. Let's stand. A living faith as we begin the book of James. Count it all joy. He's worthy, isn't He? Yes. Let's keep going. Turn to each other again. Say, keep going. Keep running after the Lord. Father, we thank You for this great day we've had together in Your house. We pray Your blessing on each person who's come. And we ask You, Lord Jesus, to give them strength all day long in this journey and all week long. And we'll look forward to getting back together again to continue on for more lessons out of the book of James. Thanks, Lord, for engrafting Your word into our heart. And thank You again that we love You because You first loved us. And all the people said, amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, let this be the day you tangibly surrender to Him. We'll be honored to pray for you afterwards if you'd like. If you need healing in your body, we believe the Bible teaches there is healing. Come on up. Let others lay hands upon you as the Scripture declares, and we'll impart the healing power of Jesus. If you want somebody to pray with, we're here to pray with as well. But enjoy the presence of the Lord and enjoy running after Him. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.